Tell you what, that they about got them a choir going on there now. It's always good to see our children. I can see them growing. I know that everybody else sees that. They're growing, learning, and that's what it's all about. We train them up in the way they should go. And when they're older, they won't depart from the faith. And I want to say to the parents here, I appreciate that you see that. That's important, valuable. For them, and so I see that happening. I pray that it's also happening in us individually as adults. We never arrive. Nobody is arrived. We're ever learning. Every day I get up, I'm saying, God, there's something I can know more about you. Something. And reveal yourself to me. I want to know more about him. And he said in the scripture, in the Beatitudes, he's talking about, he says, happy is a man that seeks him. So he says, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. So I want to encourage you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Continue in it. Don't ever quit. Always be hungry for righteousness. And continue in that. Thirst for it. Very important. It's what gives us the strength we need to continue to do what God wants us to do. And that's a value to us. How many of you know that's a plus for us? Well, we've been in this, whatever we want to call a series or what have you. But we've been in it for a little bit now. And I'm trying to bring this thing to a close, looking at several things that the Lord has spoken concerning this. And we've been dealing with the man of lawlessness, looking at that Thessalonians account, considering what this is. And we left off with in your midst is what we left off last Sunday. And I'm going to back up. I went kind of through that about four slides. I'm going to back up to and just recap that this particular question. Who is in the mist? Who is it? Well, from time to time in our life, we've had God in our mist. And then we've had the man of lawlessness in our mist. And we can tell which one's in the mist because we will respond accordingly. Our response, our behavior, our attitude in life would be dictated by one or the other. Now, we are made in his image and likeness. We have the capacity to have the Father, Yahweh, Elohim, God, in our midst through his only begotten Son. The scripture is clear. I went over this again this morning. I couldn't help. I went over it again this morning. He said, nobody can go to the Father but by me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only access. The only access. You know, from time to time, people get a chance to be recognized on national television. They'll get a chance. Like some speaker, maybe he's a great speaker or popular speaker, and they'll get on different shows that's well recognized where millions of people are watching, and they'll be asked questions like, well, do you believe that there's only one way to know God? Or is there only one way to be saved? And those guys will start hem-hawing around and won't. I've not watched them answer the question directly yet. Because they're trying to appeal to the larger populace. They want to make sure that they're appealing to the large group rather than split that group. Because they're protecting something. They're protecting their popularity. How many hits they going to get on Instagram or whatever, Facebook tags or whatever they do. And they're trying to protect that because we all want to be somebody. And they won't answer the question. But if we just took the Bible, not what I think, if we just took the Bible and we read the Bible, how many ways you think there is to the Father? Well, there's only one person that truly is given all rights and has all rights to explain the Father. And that's his Son. He said, if you know me, you know the Father. He qualified to represent the Father because he had no sin. Now, I can talk about God, but I can never forget that for by grace I'm saved through faith. I came from the mire and the stain of sin. I was stuck in it. But thanks be to God, through his Son, he got me out of that. But Jesus didn't come through the mire. He didn't come through the muck. He didn't have any stain of sin. He lived his life in perfect harmony with the Father. He had a perfect relationship from the time he was born to the time he died. And after his resurrection, that relationship was so perfect that God exalted him far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named. God exalted him. Can you imagine being exalted by God? Set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. When he came into existence, being born, his Genesis, the angel said, and the thing that will be begotten of thee, that word is Genesis, that will begin in thee, his beginning will be of the power of Holy Spirit. Because of this, for this very reason, that's what it means, for this very reason, he shall, not was, he shall be called the Son of God, Son of Elohim. Isn't that amazing? So he has the right to explain the Father to us. So I would think about that. If we just use the text, Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can go to the Father but by me. Isn't that something? Now, why would we try to say it any other way? We can't use philosophy and get there. Yet many people today is stuck in philosophy. We can't use Gnosticism. Gnosticism believes that God is in everything. And we do see in Scripture where God says he fills the earth. It's not a place where the presence of God is not. He fills the place. But Gnosticism says if you have honor to the bushes and the trees and the mountains and the streams, somehow that's equal to giving God glory. It doesn't teach relationship. It teaches you to hug a tree. We see that. I've seen these things firsthand. I witness people doing these type of things. It's Gnosticism. That came in early on, and even in Paul's ministry, dealt with this. Spiritualize every single thing. Everything is spiritualized. No relationship. See, what a relationship is this. The one party says, I'll do this, this, and this. The other party in the relationship says, I agree, and I'll do this and this, and then they agree. It's a contract. It's an agreement. We all agree. And here's what the Most High did. He said, to seal this agreement, I'll give my only Son. He'll die for this cause, that I can now have the relationship with man that I had in the beginning. When he created man in his own image and likeness, he said, I'll be able to have that again. Now, how many here believes at any time that you believe this, because this is something that has to be really thought of, that the Most High broke his end of the deal? History tells us that his Son came into existence through the virgin birth. It tells us that. Nobody just, you know, they have some people who don't believe in anything. They're confused about everything. But for the most part, people realize, history tells us, that Christ is coming to the world. There was a real crucifixion, a real burial, a real resurrection. If we don't believe those things, that's fundamental. We might as well stand up and pray and go home. Go eat our lunch early. Because we're wasting our time. But if we believe those things and hold those things to be true, then we have to honor our end of the bargain. And our end is that we have to love the truth. We have to believe. Bible says clear, for God, Elohim, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What's already the what sin brings in our life is a guarantee to what? Perish. It's not that we're going to do something and then we perish. It's already, the covenant's already been broken. Think about it. It didn't take us long after we were born. You're born, the babies are innocent. They're innocent before God. They don't know right from wrong. They don't even know how to feed themselves. Much less make decisions that puts them contrary to who God is. But as parents, we know. We done grown, and we know about those decisions. But it don't take us long that we reach a certain age. We break that covenant. Everybody in here has broke that covenant, except for these babies. They don't know about breaking covenants. If I sat down with one of these babies and talked to them about breaking a covenant, they're going to look at me like I'm an idiot. What are you talking about? I'm still trying to learn to say mama and daddy. And their brain slowly processes all that stuff. But then you grow. You get older. And the Bible says we all sin and come short of God's glory. That's our goal, right? To be introduced to God, be in his presence. We made that decision, broke that contract. But even though we break the contract, if we repent, the Bible says, if you sin, miss the mark. What does it mean to miss the mark? Well, you know what the mark is, and you strive to hit it, but you don't hit it. Somehow you're overwhelmed by life and things going on, and we make bad decisions. We've all done that. He said, you have an advocate with the Father. What is an advocate? I mean, you know, there's different advocate groups that go and do what for people? They talk for people, stand for people, speak for people. People who can't speak for themselves, can't do for themselves. They there to do it for them. How many know we need that person? We need an advocate. We have that in Christ. We have an advocate. Not going to get one. We have one. We have an advocate with the Father. He's also called the mediator. He's the one who mediates. What is a mediator? The mediator is the one who negotiates between two parties. You got to have somebody who understands both parties to be a real good mediator. You got to understand both parties. If not, it's going to be a little lopsided, and you're going to tendency to lean heavily toward one or the other. But a true mediator will not lean either way. They'll take the information and make sure that they balance that information out and they're mediating between the two. Who knows the Most High better than his only begotten Son, who never broke covenant with him? And who knows man better than the man, Christ Jesus? How many understand that? So he's a good mediator. We have a mediator. We have one that's mediating for us. And I'm thankful for that. So we have to make sure that we keep these things in mind as we go through this next part, because I'm going to talk about the love of the truth. It's going to be the very root cause that's going to cause many to fall into the delusion that only the grace of God can pull you out of. How many of you know when somebody tells you the truth and you know that truth and they never tell you it again, that doesn't relinquish the fact that you have a responsibility to adhere to that truth? You ever been stopped by a policeman or something, and they'll ask a question to you. You from here? Uh-huh. Okay. Then you know the speed limit. Well, I didn't see the sign. But you've been here. Whether the sign got knocked down or not, you've been here. And that's what happens with the truth. Some people say, well, the sign got knocked down. Well, it might have got knocked down. But you've been knowing the truth. You've been around it long enough. You've been in church, around church. You know when the truth is the truth. And we have to love it. So we're going to deal with that today. All right? Who's in the midst? We read in the fourth verse and dealt with this in that text. So let's go through it again. It is possible that Antichrist can take the place of honor in a gathering of true believers. Is it possible that the Antichrist can take the place of honor in a gathering of true believers? We find the answer in verse 7, literally translated. This reads, he who restrains will do so until he becomes out of the midst. Out of the midst. Yeshua said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. I mean, notice there's a distinguishing factor of our gathering today. We're gathered for what reason? His name. Not to bring glory to us. It's not so we can go around and say, I went to church. We're here in his name. And that's why we should, because he said, there I am in their midst. What's the qualification to have him in the midst? We gathered in his name. Notice that. Not because we feel obligated, not because we feel, well, I have a responsibility, I should go to church, it's the right thing to do. That's just easing our own broken covenant with God. It makes us feel like we've done something. It's like you get in an argument, you're married and you get in an argument, and you feel like you got to do something now. Sometimes it's best to do like Brother Josh just did, just smile. You see, you feel like you got to do something. So we break covenant with God, we feel like we got to do something. Think about that. That's not a good relationship when you feel compelled to do something because of a behavior issue. He said, where two or three gather in my name. That's, remember, the cause is his name, for his name's sake. Who wants to be light? Who wants to be salt? We have no time to come service after service and feel like we got to do something because me and God's a little on the outs because of my whole week. Every day you get up, make sure you set the record straight. You let God know. Say, I just want to let you know, Father, if it wouldn't be for your hand on my life, if it wouldn't be for your merciful hand on my life, I don't know what I'd be doing. And I want to thank you for that. And you're going to have to still the same things go on that day, but you'll be better equipped and ready to take it on. He says, that was Matthew 18:20. If Yeshua is in the midst, there is no room for the man of lawlessness. They're not going to share. How many know they're not going to share? Same thing with God. He's not going to share you. What man in here wants to share your wife? That don't even sound right. But somehow it's supposed to sound right to God? It's supposed to be okay? Be honest. You don't have to show your hand, but just think about this next statement. How many times in here you remember where you were being shared with God and the man of lawlessness? I'm going to ask the question, is that right? He loves us so much, he don't want to share us. We ought to be proud of that. You understand? There's countries today that sharing their wife is kind of a common thing. If he comes in and he feels like, you know what, I'm a little mad at you, he'll call a few of his buddies over, and it's just the way it is. It's called a law. It's a Sahara law. If you don't, and listen, this is not a joke. This is real places and real people that go through this every day. I want you to think about how that makes that woman feel. I can tell you it makes her feel like dirt, like trash. And let's never forget, that's a daughter of God. If you ever want to know how to treat somebody, think about it, that they're the children of God. How would you treat God's kids? What you say, what you do, how you respond, that's God's child. So they're not acting, that's not for us to decide. If God picks a generation or a nation to be his, that's his pick. You show me, I can show you every time that the enemy came against God's chosen people, that they paid consequences for that. Did his chosen people live right all the time? No, but that was his. And when you did something, only if God allowed that to happen, when he said don't do it, then they did it, they paid consequences for it. How many thank God he calls you his? He said, I'll be your God. Does that make anybody get emotional? Think about that. I'll be your God and you will be my people. That is amazing to me. That's what he did for the children of Israel when he was about to get them out of Egypt. I want everybody to know in Egypt here, I know there's been a lot of confusion about all these gods and the sun god worship, all this, and Pharaoh, he's the man, but I'm going to let everybody know here, I'm their God. They're my people, and I will show you a distinction between your people and my people. And did God do that? Oh, yeah. Remember when he brought darkness? That they couldn't even see them each other. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of darkness, but let me tell you, when you've been in a lot of light and you first turn the lights out, no matter who's in the room, you don't see them. Because your eyes haven't adjusted. Maybe after a while, your eyes are going to gather whatever light there is. But this was a darkness that they couldn't see each other. And it lasted for a long time. It wasn't just a minute. For days, here we are. But in Goshen, they had light. I just tried to picture that. I was reading it, does that? I was trying to picture that. I was like, God, how'd you do that? How'd you do that? Did you just kind of put one finger there in Goshen and let that glory right there? But over there, they couldn't even see it. But look, can you imagine being in Goshen? You could see the darkness. We ain't going there. But they couldn't see the light. Not at all. That's what God wants to do for his people. So if Yeshua becomes out of the mist, there is then a vacuum waiting to be filled. When he's out of the mist, there's a vacuum. Remember when he comes and there's the demons are there, and the demons get cast out? The demons are gone, and then you don't do anything. You don't pursue relationship. You don't do anything. Then the demons come back. And they look, and they say, well, this place is unfurnished. Nobody's not occupied. Nobody seems like they're living here. Well, what is he talking about, the furnishings and the occupying? Who was supposed to fill that? The demons went out, now it's empty. What was supposed to fill that? Well, he tells us in the Word about this furnishing. He tells us, he lets us know this. He says, I give you to equip you 5 ministries. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. 4. Perfecting the saints. You ever looked up that word, perfecting? Look it up. You know what it means? Completely furnishing. Isn't that something? So the demons come back and say, oh, nobody did anything. Now, it was possessed, but that possession was broken through prayer, through somebody calling out to God, and the demons had to leave, and now it's clean, it's ready for occupying, but only relationship occupies what's been clean. Can God come before it's clean? No. That's why we need a Savior. We need the one who bears the iniquity to come. How many thank God we got that person who bears the iniquity? He can come. The man Christ comes, takes on the iniquity, the transgression. He weights himself down, bears it on the cross. Now it's clean. What's got to happen is relationship, so it can be completely furnished. That way when the man of lawlessness comes, he says, oh, sorry, wrong door. Because if God's in there, the man of lawlessness don't want to be nowhere around. But if he's taken out of the way, what happens? There's a vacuum waiting to be filled. Note the passive of the word gathered. Yahweh does the gathering, not we ourselves. The people of Yahweh come together in different ways. Some are truly drawn together by His Spirit and genuinely meet in the name of Yeshua. We meet in His name. So who we want in our gathering? Do we want the man of lawlessness? Or do we want Yeshua? We going to get one of them. Think about that. Yeshua is then in the midst according to His promise. Others meet of their own or someone else's will, or through habit, or because they think they should. Yeshua has given no guarantee that He will be in their midst. You should come here of your own free will, and you should yield your will to the Master, and in turn, we have a guarantee that the Most High will be that one that oversees and overlooks our gathering together. Other than that, we're wasting our time. We don't want to do that. We want Him here. Well, how many know we need Him if we need a miracle? How many here need a miracle? Anybody here need a miracle? You need a miracle? We definitely want Him in our midst. Because He's the miracle worker. We can't work miracles. We need the miracle worker. We need the power of God, the anointing of God, the power of His Spirit moving in our life. That's what we need. Church history illustrates and clarifies this for us. The early believers met together often against opposition and in personal danger, but they continued to meet as they were powerfully drawn by the Holy Spirit and by the love for one another. Two major things is important. Number one, never neglect the power and drawing of Holy Spirit. The more you do, the greater distance you create between that drawing power. If you feel in the most slightest way, I need to be in church, I need to read my Bible, I need to pray, do it. Do it. Don't. The more you resist it, the drawing's going to get weaker and weaker. And it's going to leave you to your own device. If that's what you want, it's not going to force you into this contract. Nobody's forced into this contract. It's a great contract, by the way. Like we break it all and He fixes it and then still gives us the same benefit. Isn't that, I don't know about you, but that's pretty good. Right? Real good. It's like you get something brand new and you got a loan, you tear it up, and you tell, well, I ain't gonna pay the loan. Well, they don't want to take what you tore up. It don't do them any good. You can't use it. They can't use it. They can't even sell it. It's tore up. You still got the obligation. Somebody comes along and sees that situation and says, well, I'll fix it for you. Will you? Yeah, I'll fix it. I'm going to pay to fix all this stuff you tore up. I'm going to fix everything. It's going to be like new. Matter of fact, it'll be better than new. They go ahead and do that. Then they say, you know what? I'm going to pay the loan too. You mean I got no? I'm going to pay the loan. Just keep it up. That would be terrible. It would be really terrible. After that was done for me, that I trashed it again. You got no loan. The debt's been paid. It's been fixed brand new. Why trash it again? If you trash it again, don't look to your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, and everybody else. Realize something. The reason I did that, because He was not in my midst. I let the man of lawlessness run my life, and that's how it turns out that way. Anybody need this? Times pass, and the initial flame burns down. They still met. But Ichabod, where is the glory? 1 Samuel 4:21, I touched on this. I can't go into it this morning because we don't have the time. Was written over their gathering. The glory of Yahweh had departed. Yeshua was no longer in their midst. Ezekiel's vision of glory of Yahweh leaving the temple in the city, and it talks about that in Ezekiel, had a second fulfillment. I would love to go into that Ezekiel account. I put it there. You can go read Ezekiel 10 and 11. I can't do it today. There was now a vacant seat. The man of lawlessness was ready to take it. Men began to dominate and rule, exalt themselves over the flock of Christ. Their claims became more and more blasphemous and their titles more and more exalted as the centuries passed. That's what we've seen in the ecumenical councils. It seemed like there were four ecumenical councils, and it seemed like more and more they deliberately, in some fashion, distanced themselves from the true Yeshua, our Savior, and the Most High as a monotheistic one God. And over a period of time, after centuries of this going on, we wind up where we are today with mass confusion. We don't know if God's one, two, three, four, whatever he is. If you take the word of God, start from verse one and read it in the simplest terms, just read it in the simplest terms, all of a sudden you see the true monotheistic one God. You see that clear as could be. You say something and you're the heretic. Because you're a minority. Wow. You see what happens when the man of lawlessness takes the seat? Doesn't take long. Things get out of whack. Many people imagine as long as they are assembling, they are satisfying Yahweh's requirements. The instructions of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, not giving up our own assembling. Is only obeyed if Yeshua is in the midst. So meaning you could come, you could be here, but if he's not in the midst, you could be in this entire service and there can be one sitting next to you that has Yeshua in their midst and one sitting on the same row and have the man of lawlessness in their midst. Think about that. That's what Brother Troy talked about last night. He was talking about don't get distracted because you'll miss what God's trying to do for you. We're so busy, we get so easily distracted. Don't be distracted. You'll miss something right when he's trying to get you to hear something. A word that's going to go for it. These words are important today. If they wouldn't be important, God wouldn't have orchestrated it to go that way. But think about how we can easily be distracted. We could be so easily distracted, and the very important thing that you need to hear today, somehow you were distracted and you missed that part. Wow. The same Greek word that we see, episkenagogi, is we see that, and I went over that early on. It's used there in this verse for our message, our passage. It implies meeting together upon him. It's both present and future. It means both things, both present, we meet together now, and we have a future meeting. Never forget that one. Never forget that one day the trumpet will sound and we have to be ready to go out and meet him. Remember, we're not going to be just here and he's going to come and we're not going to do anything. Even the dead will raise and the alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord where? In the air. We go out to meet him. You don't have a king coming and we just sit by and let him come. We got to go out and usher him in, giving all honor, glory, and praise due him. So if he is not in the meeting, it is better if we aren't either. Paul told the Corinthians plainly that they came together not for the better but for the worse in 1 Corinthians 11:17. We had that in our study. They didn't come for the better, but for the worse. It was all about them. They're feeling them. They forgot the communion. That was forgotten. There was no koinonia. They had no word. Remember, communion is the word koinonia. It's that word, that Greek word. It's that fellowship. That fellowship. And we have to maintain that. The maintaining of good koinonia, good fellowship between any relationship is vital for its lasting. It's vital. It's not like a choice. If you don't maintain good relationship, it's going to deteriorate. It's going to go away. If you don't talk, speak, it's going to go away. You have to communicate. How many want to take a shot on what the communicate means? That same word. When you see communicate, it means what? Koinonia. Communion. Koinonia. Fellowship. Koinonia. Wow. It's a responsibility, but that's the only way the relationship lasts. Now, the destruction of the man of lawlessness, this is important. Destruction of the man of lawlessness. Let's look at very few things I could say here because of time. Verse 8, we read of the end of the Antichrist. This is something that its own teaching. The Lord, the Master, I'm talking about Yeshua here, will slay him with the breath of his mouth. The breath of his mouth is closely tied to words. When God said, and then he breathed, man, you see, all of that is about words. It's about what's said. The Lord Master will slay, Yeshua, him with the breath of his mouth. What does this sentence imply? Revelation chapter 19 describes the same event. Take some time, go back and read that. Revelation 19, write it down. We should not imagine some Star Wars conflict between good and evil. That's not what it's going to be. I know that movies in Hollywood want to really portray what it's going to be. And some people believe it more than they believe the Bible. That it's going to be some Star Wars conflict. Yeshua will be accompanied by heavenly armies. His weapons is described by Paul as the breath of his mouth. What is also related to the breath of his mouth? Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than, see, a two-edged sword. See, they're related. All these are related. So what is he going to come out with? Declaration of the word of God. What's our strength? Declare the word of God. You got a sickness? Declare the word of God over it. You got a bad report from the doctor? Declare the word of God over it. That's the only part that you have, nothing else. If you're going to trust God, that's all you have. If you get that out of the protocol, you're in trouble. You declare God's word over it. You just say what he said. You don't have to make anything up. If he said it, you say it. Your word says it. I believe it, and I'm standing on it. Remember the woman? She had the issue of blood. She spent everything she had. She exhausted her resources. She couldn't go no more. She exhausted her resources. Every doctor she went to, nobody can help her, and she got worse. The Bible says clearly, instead of getting better, she rather grew worse. But then she realized something. I got this other resource. I've been hearing about it. And here we are. We have this resource. We've been reading about it. We got the handbook of God. We reading in the handbook, we got this resource. She said, I got this. She said, if I can just get to the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole. You know what? She had a today moment. She realized today's my day. I had all them other days, and I'm broke, and I'm worse, and I'm tired of it. She said, today I'm going to get healed. And I'm sure there were people around her who knew her who wasn't on her side. But that day was her day. And sometimes you got to come to that decision in your life. If you beat up and tired and you're tired of being bounced around by the enemy, you got to come to a decision. You got to say, okay, enough's enough. And some of you experienced this. You got your mind made up. And you say, today I'm going to church. I don't care if the service goes for altar call or not. That's where you're going to find me. I'm going in it, and I'm putting my face in there, and I'm going to pull my heart out before God and ask him if he'll please take me back. Take me back if you, and I'm going to serve you with everything that's in me. I'm giving my all to you. Some of you experienced that firsthand, and you're still here today. Through all the ups and downs, in and out, you're still here today. That's something to shout about. If we had a testimony service today, they got one in every seat here today. God done something for you. He's been good to you. But when you get him in your midst, stuff happens. You remember that day when you said to the man of lawlessness, hey, you got to go. And when he got out of there, the master stepped in. And you said this, I want you to be here. I want you in my life. I need you in my life. And you did it every day. And some days you were so weak, you didn't even know where the words were going to come from, but you mustered them out. You said, I want you in my life today. And you know what? He's been faithful ever since. When you need him, he's right there. And I can't, sometimes when I'm up here, I'll do everything I can to try to get this across to you. It's about a relationship. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. If you'll say to God, I need you, I want you, I want you in my life, and I want you in every part of my life. Not just when we got a problem come up and we say, oh God. You know, I want him when I ain't got all those problems. I'm not broke. I got stuff. I'm not sick. That's the time I said, Lord, that's when I... Because let me tell you, nothing feels worse than the only time you're calling on mom and dad is when you need something. If you don't believe that, ask every mom and dad in here. That's a fact. You don't go because you need something. You go because they're mom and dad. That's why you do it. There's a certain thing we owe to those before us. Am I preaching in here the truth? You got to love the truth. And if we're not doing it, we fix that. We owe it. And let me tell you, God loves us. He cares about us. And this thing, man, I'm trying to get finished with this. I'm carrying this thing the whole duck season. I'm carrying this thing in my bosom. And I can't get enough time on Sunday. About to take some Thursdays from somebody. We should not imagine some Star Wars conflict between good and evil. Yeshua will be accompanied by a heavenly army. His weapons described by Paul as the breath of his mouth, and by John as a sharp sword in his mouth. Can you imagine that? Breath and spirit are the same word, both in the Greek, pneuma, in the Hebrew, ruach. The sword of the Spirit is the word of Elohim. Thus, it is the word of Elohim spoken in the power of Holy Spirit that will destroy the evil one. You think Yeshua is going to come in his own words? He ain't going to change. He's going to come and he's always going to say everything the Father said. Whatever the Father says, he's going to say it. And what is the Antichrist going to do? What is this man of lawlessness going to do? He can't do anything but bow. Remember, I said, remember, when you use that word, it's both present and future. Now, that's the future event. What about now? Who wants Yeshua now to speak through you? Hey, you got to go. Because that's what happens when you get saved. You let Yeshua come in. You let him come. You invite him in. You go, you got this. You run this house. Because remember, when you run it, where you wind up. How many remember those nights? And times pass when you don't even know how you got home. The man of lawlessness had you pinned down, and the only thing he had planned for you was to destroy your life. And he didn't want to do it out real fast. He wanted to put misery on you, your kids, everybody in your family. Let me tell you, there have been many mamas who stood up all night long crying over their babies. You know what I'm talking about. Because he don't want you to hurt only. He wants everybody to hurt. But isn't there something? Isn't there something when the master comes in? He don't put you through that misery. When you don't have nobody to talk to, you can take one verse of scripture and there he is. He's hugging you, loving you, keeping you, protecting you. I don't know how the whole world don't want this. Sometimes I say, God, I don't know how I can explain it any better. We're talking about a God who loves us this much. We ought to have people lined up to be in the second service today. But everybody's got problem after problem after problem. We think somehow it's just going to go away because we put some prayer hand or whatever it is on Facebook. Serious. What about repent? What about say, I did it. I'm wrong. I need God. And get the man of lawlessness out, because as long as he's in charge, you can forget it. You're just coasting along, and then a strong delusion's going to come. When it comes, it's going to be tough. So the word of Elohim spoken in power of the Holy Spirit, that will destroy the evil one. Now here we go. Love of the truth. How many want to learn to love the truth? Well, I got to go fast. I'm running out of time. In our last verse, we find the reason people are deceived, they did not receive the love of the truth so to be saved. Something that helps us? So to be saved. Remember, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Some people say, well, am I saved now? Well, I don't know. Are you? If the man of lawlessness is ruling you, you here, you came, but if the man of lawlessness is ruling you, you listening, but you haven't decided. You know, we sing that song, old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. How many decided that? You know that? Well, can you decide that with the man of lawlessness? He won't let you. He'll say, you can go to church. I don't mind you going to church. But you ain't going to respond. You won't respond. You won't respond before you know it. You know what you're saying to yourself? I won't respond. Because if you listen to Yeshua, you know what you're going to do? I yield to you. There'll be a time, listen to this. There'll be a time while I'm speaking. There'll be people just doing it. I can keep going. You don't need me to stop. We don't need it. We just keep going because we're going to keep saying the word of God. You go right ahead and say, I'm going to give it. I'm here to. Man of lawlessness has got to go. I want Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one in my life. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Truth is far more than accuracy of factual information or doctrine. Truth is reality. Things spiritual and natural as they really are. Think about that. Things spiritual and natural as they really are. Just know what that reminds me of. As soon as I read that statement, is the world that we know it real? Because that's what truth is. It's about reality. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, why they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, Elohim shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. We must be willing for the truth about ourselves, our families, our friends, our spiritual leaders, and everything that touches our lives. Sometimes the truth will hurt us. Sometimes it will delight us. But it will always set us free. Always. How many's ever had the truth hurt? Let me tell you, I don't want to hear when the Lord gets on to me about my lack, slackness. I don't want to hear that. But he's doing it because he loves me. He's going to tell me the truth. And let me tell you, every time it sets you free. Today we face a flood of deception. False ideas, false information, and false impressions are thrown at us with all the powers of modern technology. False teachings is easier to propagate, and there are more people with inclinations to receive it than ever before. We live in an information age. Anything you want to believe, all you got to do is Google it, and you'll have all the information you need to believe it. Any type of religion, anything that you want, all you got to do is Google it. There it is in front of you. You can indulge yourself in that information and believe whatever it is you want to believe. And you have all this documentation, all this information to back it up. You don't think the devil's going to use that in the end time? You don't think the man of lawlessness knows this? You ever wondered when this whole thing started? Why are they letting us access all this free information? It's not free. It's costing many people their life. Many people. It may not be a monetary thing. Just tell you, the devil could care less about your money. He's not after that. He don't want you to have a relationship with the Most High through his only begotten Son. That's what he's really after. The first weapon in Paul's armory was to have the loins girded with truth. What is the first thing he said? Has anybody went back and read that lately? Remember when Brother Josh pointed this stuff out? What does he tell you? Loins girded with truth. More than ever, we need that now. Yeshua himself is the truth. The central message of this study is, excuse me, look to him, come to him, assemble in him, and follow him. I want to leave that up because I want everybody to get that. The central message of this study is look to him. How many know if you do that, you're headed in the right direction already? Come to him. How many know when you're going to feel weak and you're struggling, don't go to somebody else who's as weak as you are? That's like two drug addicts trying to help each other. I got you, man. You got it. Yeah, you got it. You got exactly what they need to keep them in the bondage that you're both in. Who do you look to? Him. Who do you come to? Him. Who do you assemble in? Him. Who you follow? Him. Talking about Yeshua here. Why do we do that to Yeshua? Because he's the only one can bring us to the Father. It's to him first. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Has everybody got that? All right. Unlike the judgments of the Gentiles, I want you to see this because I want to establish the love of the truth. Unlike the judgments of the Gentiles, Amos 1:3-2:3, Amos charges Judah for breaking his commandments. Specifically what he did. He lied. What's the opposite of truth? Lying. Amos 2:4-5 says, thus said Yahweh, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. How many times he did it? For three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of Yahweh. They did what? Despised the law of Yahweh. And have not kept his commandments. In their lies, what? What he calls it? Their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. Was they caught by surprise? No. They saw them do it. There was a different generation who got an opportunity not to do it. But they kept on lying. We have a choice in this generation. I have a choice. I can keep sharing the lie, or I can speak the truth. Now, you can speak the truth and not love the truth. What does it mean to love the truth? Is what you say, you pursue. Not telling somebody, you need to do this. You all need to do this, and then I'm not doing it. You have to love the truth. And it's very important. Now, watch this. Because you have to see what he's getting on to them for. After the which their fathers have walked, Verse 5, but I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Who's sending this fire? Yahweh. Why? Because they continued the lie in a different generation. Meaning, they gave opportunity to know the word, understand the word. They chose not to do it, and they kept going. Now keep that in mind. I'm going to say something here in a little bit that gets a little under our skin sometimes. Judah's despising of Elohim's law, and Israel's commanding of the prophets to stop preaching his word in Amos 2:12 reflects exactly the same moral condition. It's reflected in that. Both refuse the voice of Elohim as spoken through his prophets. Now, if you refuse to listen, what's going to happen is going to be dictated in our life, in our moral condition. What we call okay, when we speak the truth and love the truth, we won't call okay no more. Giving ourselves a free pass, as it were. Well, it's okay. Is it? Let's look at it. What Elohim intended to be their privilege through revelation of himself and his law had turned out to be their central peril. It is another way of saying, to whom much is given, from him much will be required, Luke 12:48. Much is given, much is what? Required. The more you know, the more God expects you to live that which you know. If you don't know it, God is not expecting you to do anything. That's why another generation could have believed something, done something, died, saved. Saved is just as saved as anybody else that I know. And fine, they're fine. But if God gives you a revelation in a certain generation to do something, we are responsible in that generation. Let me tell you, much as we may not want to admit it, we don't want to realize it, this is our time. We're in our generation. We're the ones hearing, the ones who went on before us. They have come to know the truth that they understood. They believed that truth, died in that truth. Their generation's finished. But here we are. What do we do? To whom much is given, much is required. We've been given some opportunities to step a little closer to Yahweh, and we must do that. Despising truth is an inward attitude that outwardly reveals itself in immorality. I want to say that again because you need to know this. Despising truth is an inward attitude that outwardly reveals itself in immorality. And this is the condition Elohim found in ancient Israel. The people had become complacent about his revelation to them. He began to reveal himself. Now, we've seen this in the Exodus. He revealed himself. He says, he says, they're going to know me. To them, I'm going to reveal myself as Yahweh. How many remember reading? We in the portions of these studies. He said, but to them, I reveal myself by my name as Yahweh. They have a responsibility now to acknowledge him as Yahweh. Isn't that something? What about the generations before? Well, that's God. He can choose to reveal as much as he needs to reveal for that generation to get him to that point. Because remember, he's the one that's causing everything that's happening so we can have him come in his fullness. He's got to get us there, and he's dealing with people. Remember, sinful people. Let's not forget that. But we got to renounce that nature and allow him in our midst. Yeshua has to be in our midst or we will not survive. If you don't have him in your midst, if he's not invited in, you will not survive. Let it be known here today that I'm saying it. I want to be clear that you understand that I'm telling you, you will not survive unless Yeshua is in your midst. And there's only two options that you have. It's either Yeshua in your midst or the man of lawlessness. Already, the Antichrist has taken position in your life. That's why he said, and he's here already. Yeshua said, he's here already. He's dictating your every step, your every move, your nature. He's pulling it out of you. How many want to make sure Yeshua is in your midst? They zealously sought after knowledge, even religious knowledge, but they did not really love the truth. Romans 10, verse 2 through 3, we'll read it. I may read a few more verses than that. This was reflected in their immorality. If they had loved Elohim's truth, they would have been living it, and Elohim would have had no cause for judgment. Let's look at Romans 10, verse number 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Elohim for Israel is," now he's going to tell us, "that they might be saved." Now, I don't know if you took some time to pause a little bit. Who he's praying for? Israel. Oh, I thought, well, they already saved. But he's praying for them to be saved. Let me read it again. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Elohim for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of Elohim, but not according to knowledge." They have a zeal for Elohim. They weren't changing gods. They were just trying to serve God in a different way. They were still monotheistic. They believed in one God, one Yahweh. They believed in that. They had a zeal, but no knowledge. Watch this. Verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of Yahweh's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness by laws and added traditions and all these things you got to do, these rituals, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Elohim." Have not submitted to his righteousness. What's the righteousness of Elohim? What is that? That's salvation through Yeshua HaMashiach, his chosen Mashiach, his Messiah that he anointed, sent, and gave for the propitiation of our sins. They said, well, we don't want to do that. We don't want to accept him. We just don't want to wash our hands. We're going to wash our hands before we eat. And we're going to stand on the street corner. We're going to build our shawl. We're going to widen it. We're going to add a couple more prayer beads to it. We're going to do more. We won't be like them. We're going to give more. Think about it. In this information age, I want you to listen to this. We're about to find a spot. I don't know where I'm at here, but let me check, see. Oh my, I still got some more. But this is important. In this information age, we accumulate mounds of data regarding ethnics, solutions to social ills, and the like. Yet our morals decline. Intelligent, educated individuals have written many Bible commentaries, but they still refuse to keep the Sabbath or holy days. They write that Christmas and Easter have pagan origins and are not commanded in the Bible, but they still observe them. They do not love Elohim's truth enough to change. You got to do what to the truth? Love it. You can't just be told the truth. I can tell you, you're not the only group that I told the truth to. Some love it and some don't. You know how you know somebody loves it? They change. You don't change for me. I'm just here to deliver it to you. I told everybody in this building, don't do what I'm doing. But if you want to know what I'm doing, I'm going to love the truth. And I ain't going to condemn a single one of you for it. Because you never heard it from my mouth, nor from this pulpit, that I preach condemnation about anything that you had to settle in your own heart. I got too much truth to preach about than meddle in your business. If it took you longer, that's your business between you and God. It ain't got nothing to do with me. But I'm going to keep preaching the truth, and I'm going to love the truth. But one thing I won't do, I'm not going to compromise what God said so you can stay. And I love you, and I want you here. God loves you. I can't even explain God's love for you. It's beyond my words, beyond my capacity to try to tell you. But if you love the truth, You're going to deal with you on a daily basis, and you're going to listen to what God says, and you won't care about what man says. They do not love Elohim's truth enough to change. This was Israel's problem, and it could be ours if we're not careful. That's why Israel got in the trouble they got in continually. They didn't love the truth. He kept telling them. They were learning. They never had a Passover before. Till he told them, he said, go out there and get the lamb. Do what I want you to. Roast it. Don't boil it in water. Remember he's telling them, don't do it. Tell them what to do. Put your shoes on your feet. Gird your loins. Get your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste because we're going tomorrow. All this is new to them. They're coming out of 430 years of captivity. Generations had been born and died, and that's all they knew. They were nothing more than slaves to Pharaoh. And he's about to get them out and tell them they're somebody. That's what I'm doing here today. We've been slaves to our own iniquities and transgressions. The man of lawlessness ruled our life. Every one of us was ruled by the man of lawlessness. And finally, God comes along, gives the truth, and says, I'm going to get you out of that. You don't have to be a slave in that bondage. I'm going to set you free. He gives us the truth. Well, we got to respond to that truth. He got them out of Egypt, and man, it seemed like every time he turned around, they wanted to go back. Who's that remind you of? Think about it. Because Elohim has revealed his truth to us, each individual Christian has a responsibility to conform to it and grow. A greater diversity of distractions compete for our time, our attention, than at any other time in the history of mankind. And I can tell you, if you listen carefully to that last statement, a greater diversity of distractions compete for our time and our attention than any other time in the history of mankind. It's everywhere you turn, the enemy's trying to distract you so you can't get to the truth. He wants you to think, it's okay, I'm okay. I go to church, I'm good, I feel good about myself. But you got to ask yourself, what rules your life? Is it the man of lawlessness or is it Yeshua? Is he living in your life? Is he the one that's dictating what you do and say? Well, the way we tell that is our moral climate. What is it? What do I call right now? Is it right for me to do the things I'm doing? You know what most people say? Well, to me, I don't feel bad about it. Well, no kidding. You've been doing it for so long, you think it's normal compared to the Word of God. And God says, that's wrong. Do you think they felt bad about having their gold taken off, giving it to Aaron, melting it down and building the calf? You think they felt bad about that? They've been doing that for 430 years. They saw it every day, the worship of idols. They saw it with their own eyes. They were around it. But God said, I hear the cry of my people. There was somebody in there saying, something ain't right with this. Somebody is still understanding the concept that Abraham talked about something different. Isaac talked about something different. Jacob talked about something different. Yet here we are. See, you got to be careful because God's miraculous provision for you in a certain time in your life can give you a false sense that it's only temporary place in order to get something to you, but that's not the place God has provided for you. God used the temporary salvation through Joseph to get them to Egypt. Now, they needed that because that whole generation would have died. But that wasn't God's ultimate plan to keep them there. They kind of settled in, and the Pharaoh that Joseph knew died, and now we got a different guy in charge, and he's against you. He wants to destroy everything about Yahweh that you ever could know. And Yahweh knew that. So what does he say? I'm going to reveal myself to you as Yahweh. You tell them that Yahweh sent you. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's what Scripture says. Once God reveals himself and gives his word, death has no more reign. There's liberty, you can be set free. How many thank God for that? Now we got to wait till Yeshua comes and pays for it fully. But the promise was still the promise. That's why Abraham died yet not receiving the promise. Does it mean he don't get it? I don't know about you, but I guarantee you there's one thing that he waits for. The trumpet blast. He gets it all. He don't even know what he's missing. Never felt missing anything. He just died not getting it. But he gets it all in the end. Isn't that something? If we are not extremely careful, and if we lose our sense of urgency, we will gradually lose our understanding of what is true and what is not. Our ability to distinguish between right and wrong will become blurred. We must make sure that Elohim, his word and his ways, his way are always first in our life. How many understands what him being first means? It's amazing that in life sometimes we'll go all out for what we really desire. Yet we can't find one incident where we can compare our all out for God. And that should never happen. What you do for God ought to tip the scale every single time over anything else. You don't give up your time with God. I don't care how busy you are. Listen, I'm a prime example of it. I'm busy. How many, you think I'm busy? But there ain't a moment that I'm not, why let one day go by? I could be riding in the airboat and we're just weeping and weeping and weeping. And just let the wind blow the tears out your eyes. You can't give it up for nothing. Because you know, God, if it wouldn't be for your hand on my life, I couldn't do anything. And I want to acknowledge you are everything. And I need your word. It has to become real to me. God, if you'll just speak to me through your word. And you know what you do? You pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. Paul said, I pray more than all of you. He constantly had that close relationship with God by praying in the Spirit. You can't lose track of that. People, well, I need it to be explained to me. Explained. The more you communicate with the one who lives on the inside of you, you can't get it explained better than he can explain it. The relationship that you have, the continual pressing forward to him, all of a sudden it all becomes real to you. You read Scripture and they become real. You see it clear. You read the Scripture, it's going to become real to you. You'll see it. Christ said that if we keep the truth in turn will keep us free. John 8:31-36. If we live it, the revealed truth of Elohim will protect us from sinking back into slavery to sin. What made you sink back? Who in here has ever sunk back? What made you do that? Let me tell you what most people say. Somebody else. Really? See what the man of lawlessness will do? He'll tell you something, you'll believe it. Don't mean it's true. Nobody can make you sink back into slavery. Nobody. Nobody can make you. It's a choice. You know, you got these commercials now, they saying drugs is a sickness. Really? Really, it's a sickness. It wasn't your bad choice. It wasn't the fact that you found the lighter and you lit it up. You were born with that sickness. And people believe in that. It's not a sickness. You was presented with a choice. And you made that choice. What else are we going to call a sickness? Eating too many Twinkies? What else? Because you know what? If it's a sickness, it's not your fault. You had nothing to do with it. You were just going along serving God and the sickness truck ran over you. And now you're addicted. It's no sickness. It's a lie from the enemy. We need to know the truth. And I'm here to tell you that truth and love the truth. Don't just hear what I'm saying. Love it. Pursue it with everything that's in you. And what does it do? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes you receive it well. But every time it sets you free. Every time. If we live it, the revealed truth of Elohim will protect us from sinking back into slavery. But first we must love the truth. We must We must love the truth we have been given. Look at John 8. We'll start with 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you. This is Yeshua. But he said, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. When he says him, he knows who he's speaking about, but they didn't get it. He speaks of the Father. Verse 28. Then said Yeshua unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. What does he mean, lift up? Not like praising him. He meant put him on the cross. You know, have him on the stake, crucified. Once you lift me up, you'll know. And what was the testimony of that? He said that it came true. What did the centurion say? Truly, this was the Son of God. It's a pagan, by the way. A Gentile pagan. Truly, this is him. You know, I heard them stories, but I'm pagan. I go to a pagan church. But I hear these stories, and here's the guy. We just beat him, mocked him, humiliated him. And you know what he says? Truly, it's him. That was the one. The one, the Savior for the world. There he is. Well, Yeshua prophesied that. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Who was in his midst? Continually. Yahweh. Why could Yahweh be in his midst and we need Yeshua in our midst? Because he didn't sin. We got to have the go-between, the propitiation, the mediator, the advocate in our midst so we can have the relationship with the Father. That's why he said, nobody can go to the Father but by me. So who was in the midst of Yeshua? The Father. Who was trying to gain that position? Satan. He said, come with me here. If you to be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What he was trying to do, get in his midst. You can have him around you. He can be tempting you. He can be lying to you. But he had no right to enter into you. None. Don't ever be afraid of the devil coming and possessing you. If you're afraid of that, you ought to be fixing other stuff that cause you to be afraid. Like your relationship. Because as long as you have a relationship with Yeshua, the devil has no right authority to you. You first have to acknowledge that you give your will to him. When you will to him, he'll come in. The only way you can will to him means you put someone else out first. This is after you're saved. When you're saved, Yeshua comes in. If you tell him you got to go because you want the man of lawlessness, he'll leave. It's a terrible thing, but it happens all the time. He says this, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Is this your desire? Who wants to do things that please him? Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. That's the goal. Speak the truth. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31. Then said Yeshua to those Jews which believed on him. Who believed? Now we know who they were. Jews. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What's the condition? Continue in the word. Remember, that's a condition. It's not like, okay, it's magic. The wine came over me and I'm saved. You got to do what? Continue in the word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Yeshua answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Remember, if you commit sin, servant of sin. Verse 35, and the servant abided not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Servant doesn't abide forever, but the son's forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Humanly, we pursue what we love. Elohim wants a father-child or teacher-student relationship with us. If we do not love the truth, if we do not pursue it, and Elohim himself, we will seriously undermine our relationship with him, and he could interpret our attitude as despising his truth. Love the truth. The love of the truth comes from Elohim through his Holy Spirit and must be nourished through our response to it. We must not only learn it, but also apply it in our lives. This will make the difference between being saved and perishing. And it goes on, if you want to read it, starting with verse 9, it talks about if we don't do it, he'll cause a strong delusion to come. Well, I want to tell you, I appreciate the time today. And we'll be shifting to something different, still in the Word of God. But this study that we...